Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I would like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 4. The book of Mark, chapter 4. We are continuing our series looking at this particular gospel. And we looked at last time, we saw that we are supposed to be lamps on a stand. That God has encouraged us that the method that He chooses to spread the gospel is He uses you and I. And that may not mean that we have the ability to go and preach the gospel somewhere, but God can use the very lives that we live. And He uses each and every one of us. And whether you know it or not, that you have the ability to share the gospel with someone. And today we're going to look at what we call spiritual growth. And how we can see whether a person is growing or not. And we can take a look at that through the pages of Scripture. So let's look together at John chapter 4. And we're going to pick up our reading in verse 26 of the Gospel of John, Gospel of Mark chapter 4, verse 26. It says, "And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who cast seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the matter, then the mature grain of, in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts it to the sickle, because the harvest has come." Will you join me in prayer? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. We spend hundreds of thousands of dollars in our lifetimes to aid us in our growth process. And one of the things that we use to help us grow is we take vitamins. And I used to remember growing up, I loved to watch the Saturday morning cartoons. And one commercial on the Saturday morning cartoons was for the Flintstones vitamins. And I remember all the kids lining up to take their vitamins. And they would sing the jingle, "Flintstones kids, 10 million strong and growing." And I don't know about you, but I wanted to be part of the 10 million strong that was taking the Flintstone vitamins. Why? Because I wanted to be big and strong. I wanted to grow. I wanted to grow up to be big and strong. I also was a big fan of professional wrestling as a child growing up. And I loved to watch Hulk Hogan. He was long since retired now, but he was my favorite wrestler growing up. And boy, he had the muscles, man. I mean, you watched him on TV and he'd, you know, do this, and I can't do that. It's probably embarrassing for me to do that. But he would do that, and he looked good. You know, and he would say that you want to be like him. You want to be a Hulkamaniac. All you had to do was take the prayers, the vitamins, and the training. And boy, I was going to do that. I said my prayers. I took my vitamins, and I did my training. And I did not turn out to be Hulk Hogan. I'm sorry. I don't look like Hulk Hogan, nor do I want to be look like Hulk Hogan anymore. But I did at one time. But growth. But when we come down to it, can we say that we know how growing works? It's a mystery to us. How we start out as little infant babies that are as big as you can put in your hands, to grow up to be big people, big and strong, and they grow like in the blink of an eye, right? And do we know how that works? I bet if I call a scientist or two, they could tell me biologically how it would be possible for us to grow. But if you would prod them enough, you would say, seriously, come on, you don't know how a person grows from the next person. All we know is that we grow. Well, that's the same thing that we have with the concept of growth in the kingdom of God. I can sit here and give you a formula for how we see the church should grow. I can give you a list of 15 different things that the church can do to grow. But you know what? It's a mystery how the church grows. It's a mystery how you read about one church and they start off with 5 people and in 10 years they run 1,000 people. And then you read about another church that starts at 10 people, and in 10 years they're running 20 people. How it works? We don't know. But we do know 3 things from this parable that Jesus does give us about the concept of growth in the kingdom of God. And let me give them to you. Number 1. Growth in God's kingdom is beyond man's control. Amen. I cannot cause, and you cannot cause, growth in the kingdom of God. You cannot make the church grow. We have one responsibility as believers. We talked about this last week. I'm going to reiterate it again. And our one responsibility that we have as believers is to sow the seed. If you look at this story, and you look at verse 26, the only part that you and I play, that Jesus ever mentions about the farmer's responsibility, is his responsibility is to sow the seed. Notice what he says in verse 26. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who came, who cast some seed upon the soil. So our responsibility as the church is to cast seed upon the soil. Now what is that? Well, we know that the soil is the hearts of men and women. And we know that the seed is God's word. So our job as the church is to get the word of God into people's hearts. Now, we do that a number of different ways. We do that through Sunday school, through Bible study, where we have time where we ask questions, where we read the Word of God, and we ask questions, and we discuss, and we try to figure out what a particular Bible verse or a particular passage of Scripture says. That's one way that we get the Word of God into people's hearts. Another way that we get the Word of God into people's hearts is through this. We come and we sing and we praise the Lord, and then I get up here and I talk. I sure hope that I do more than talk. I hope that somewhere in the long of my proclaiming of God's Word, that's what I'm doing, that I put the seed of God in your hearts. And as the church, that's our responsibility. Now that also happens not just inside the church, but it also happens outside of the church as well. We go outside of the church, and within that part of the church, we go out and we share with someone else. And someone may say, well, you know what? You look different than everyone else. And you have the opportunity to share with them why you're a little bit different. And you can say, it's because I have Jesus as my Savior. That's our job. Jesus made that extremely clear when he says in Matthew chapter 28, where he talks about the Great Commission, right? And I think I've used this verse again and again. Where he talks about in the 19th verse of the 28th chapter, where he says, go therefore, right, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the very end of the age. And he goes on to say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so that you can be my witnesses in both Judea, Jerusalem, or in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. So our job is to be witnesses. That's our job. But as to how the kingdom of God actually grows, it is out of our control. Once we place the word of God in people's hearts, we have to let that germinate. We have to let it grow on its own. And sometimes it grows quickly. And other times it does not grow at all. Sometimes it takes a long, long time for it to grow. Let me share with you a couple of stories. The story is told by Lee Strobel, who was pastoring a church in Chicago at the time, and he was baptizing a whole bunch of people. And one of the persons that he baptized was an older gentleman who was about 80 years old. And when he was baptizing him, his wife that was sitting there was in tears. She just could not stop crying. Now, you would think that your wife would be happy that you would get baptized. At least I hope that someday when I get married, my wife would be happy that I was baptized, right? But this gal was really, really happy that his wife got baptized. And Lee Strobel was kind of, you know, taken back by that. So she asked her, why is this so special? And she goes, you don't know. She says, I've been praying for that man to get saved for over 35 years. Amen. And every time I would pray or every time I would bring it up, he would just slam it in my face. He would be so vulgar with me. He would be so awful with me that sometimes I just wish, what's the point of this? But I continued to pray, I continued to pray, and I continued to pray, and finally, 35 years later, that man asked Jesus into his heart. It took 35 years for that seed that was planted in his spirit to grow. Now you ask me how that works, and I'm going to tell you, I have no idea. We don't know. Another story is told of my cousin. His name was Mark. And Mark was the same way. He was an alcoholic. This is not the same Mark that I'm talking about that goes to our church, but my cousin Mark, he was an alcoholic. He drank and he drank and he drank and he just would not hear the word of God. He was so... Every time my great-grandma tried to share the message with him, he just would reject it. And every time me and my grandma would pray together, she would say, we need to pray for Mark. And so we would pray for Mark and pray for Mark. And when I was in school, when I was in seminary, came to find out that they called me and said that he was in the hospital and not expected to live. And they wanted to know if I would go in and talk to him. And I was kind of had mixed emotions about that because I knew his obstinance to the Word of God. And I knew that he didn't want to hear the message. And So I went into the hospital room, as the good old preacher of me said, and I walked in there and I had my Bible, and the first thing that came out of his mouth was a word I'll never say in this room, because it's not a nice thing to say. And the next 5 minutes were all but cuss words that I would never let any of you hear, because they're not good to hear. He wanted me to leave, he wanted me to go away, and so he left, and I was done. And about a week or so later, his mom called me again and says, she really wants to talk to you. And I says, you know what? I don't want to hear cuss words for 15 minutes. I got other things I need to do. And he says, no. Because when I left him a paper that I had written on the prodigal son. And obviously, he read the paper, because he came back and he was a different person than I talked to a week ago. He was a person that was ready to receive Jesus as his Savior. We prayed, we cried, we left, and I knew then and there that it wouldn't be very long since he was going to go home to be with Jesus, but I knew exactly where he went. But all I'm telling you is that we don't know how long it takes for a person to come to know Christ, but our job is that we're to continue to be faithful, sowing the word and being God's instrument to water that and to help it along. The rest of it's out of our control. We have no control over that. But the problem that I find with most churches today lies in the fact that we're waiting for the ground to come to us. We just wait for people, and we think that if they come to church, they'll hear the word. Well, that's great. But the problem with that is, the last time I checked, ground don't move very quick. My uncle's a farmer. Love him to death. But I've never once seen him in the planting season sit at home in his recliner waiting for the ground to come to him. You don't. You don't see a gardener that just sits there and waits for the ground to come to them so that they can plant it. What do? They go to the ground. They plant. They grow. They go to where the ground is. And we as the church, although it is good to be here, it is good to come and to hear the word of God, but we also must go to where the ground is. And that's where he says, a farmer goes out and sows his seed. We have no idea where it goes. We don't know how long it takes for it to happen. It's a mystery to us. So the growth of God's kingdom is out of our control. The second thing that I know about the kingdom of God and its growth is that the growth of God's kingdom is certain and inevitable. If we sow the word, we know it's going to grow. That's what we know. It may take a long time for it to grow, but we can trust that if we have sown the word and we have watered it, that we know that it'll grow. But we can't become impatient. We got to wait. That's the hard part. How many of you guys here enjoy waiting? Really? Your favorite place isn't the waiting room? Man, when I go to the doctor's office, I look forward. I can't get there fast enough to sit in that waiting room. Right? Oh boy, I just love to sit there and wait and wait and wait. And then I love it even more when I go back to the doctor's and I have to wait some more. Boy, that just brings joy to my heart, right? Boy, you guys know that that is not the funnest place. Some of the hardest times in my life has been sitting in God's waiting room. Oh, hard stuff. But we know that if we sow the word, that's what Jesus says, that if we sow the word, that it will come and it will grow. Look at verse 28. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. It will produce crops. This is the way that we're explaining the church. This is the way that it was explained when they were coming to Jesus. We're going to look at this in more detail when we come to it later on in Mark. But when Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi and he asked the question, he says, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And we had a variety of different answers. Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say that you're one of the prophets. And then he begins to look at them and he says, "But what about you? I don't care what, well, I do care what they think, but I want to know what you think." Have you ever had a professor in school want your opinion on something? And you give them everyone else's opinion and he says, "No, I want to know what you have to say on it." And Peter stands up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Spirit." And he says, "And you are Peter. And upon this rock," and the rock that he's referring to is his confession of Christ. And he says, "And upon that confession I will build my church." And he says that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What is he saying here? He says that upon our confession of our seed, of the Word of God, the church will be built and it will grow no matter what. Satan can't stop it. Satan has tried and tried and tried and he's not succeeding very well. Because the church and the Word of God will prevail. When we are tempted to despise the day of small things, or in a period of ebb and flow, we must repose faith not in our own labor and toil, but in the power of the seed. And when I think of that, I think of what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, that says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever." And there's another verse that kind of talks about that, where he says that, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me void, but it will accomplish the very thing that I've purposed it." What is he saying here? Not only does he say that we have no control over the growth of the kingdom of God, but we can say with certainty that we do know that the kingdom of God will grow. Praise God. The kingdom of God will grow. And finally, we see here that the growth of God's kingdom involves a final harvest. There is going to come a day when you and I are going to have to stand before God on Judgment Day. If you turn over for a moment to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to see something here. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to see verse 10. It says, "So we might appear." Is that what it says? No. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he or she has done, whether good or bad. So there's going to come a day when you and I, because when we ask Jesus to come and be our Savior, now we have to give account for all that we've done. What are some things that we're going to be judged on? We're going to be judged on missed opportunities. We're going to be judged on sins that we've committed. We're going to be judged on wrong motives. We're going to be judged on idle words that we're going to spoke. Now, I want to tell you this, that if you trust Jesus as your Savior, you're going to heaven. There's no ifs about that. But we're going to be rewarded based on what we do with the life that Christ gives us. But here's the deal. Because he talks about back in Matthew, he says, back in Mark, that he says that there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a harvest. Well, he says in Mark chapter 4, verse 29, but when the crop permits, he immediately puts it to the sickle because the harvest has come. And so that harvest is referring to the time when Jesus is going to come and he's going to judge us. But let me tell you that after that judgment comes good stuff. If you turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 20, the very last verse. Revelation chapter 20, the first verse of chapter 20. This is directly after those that do not believe in Jesus are going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's not going to be a good place. And it talks about that chapter 21. No, I'm sorry, chapter 20, verse 11. I knew it was in here somewhere. What we looked at in 2 Corinthians was the judgment seat for the believer. There are two judgments, by the way. You have one for believers, and this one here is for the non-believer. And it says, and then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found there. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And then he says in verse 15, this is what guarantees whether you are in that judgment. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he will be thrown in the lake of fire. And my friends, if you trust Jesus as your Savior, your name is in the book of life. And so you're not in that judgment. But as soon as that judgment's over, for the rest of us as believers, this is what's going to happen. We look at this world that we live in, and I'll tell you what, there's a lot of trials and tribulations and struggles that we go through. And sometimes we wonder, man, I'm tired, I'm worn out. What do I have to look forward to? Here's what we have to look forward to. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning, nor crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. There's going to come a day when God is going to come and he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. You know, I'm going to be real vulnerable here for just a moment. I'll tell you that pastoring a church is extremely hard when you're single. Because there are days that I go home and I just have tears streaming down my face. And I go home and I have no one to share that with. But I look forward to that day when Jesus is going to come and he's going to wipe the tears from my eyes. I remember when I was little and I would be playing outside and I would fall or I would ride my bike and I would wreck my bike and I would skin my knee and I would cry. And I would run inside and I would cry. And my mom would be there with her apron and she'd come over and she'd kneel down and she'd take the corner of her apron and she would dab the corner of her apron and she would wipe the tears from my eyes. She'd make me all feel better. But I'd go out and I'd cry again and I'd have to have her come and re-dab her. But there's going to come a time, and the idea here is that when Jesus does it, he's going to do it once. He's going to wipe away all of our tears, and we're going to not cry anymore. There's going to be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more heartache. That's the judgment that we look forward to. That's the harvest that we look for in the kingdom of God. Something that we hope for off in the distance. I know that it seems like a long way away, but we hope for that time when we trust Christ as our Savior. Isaac Watts, a great hymn writer, wrote these words: Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and rain no more. We look forward to that day. So what do we do in the meantime? What do we do while we're waiting for Jesus to come? Do we just sit all comfortable and wait? No. We work. We go out and we sow the seed. And we let God bring the harvest. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I'm mystified by how you grow the kingdom. We don't know exactly how it is that you bring it so that one thing comes up and then another comes up and all this stuff and then it grows to be full bloom. But we know and we trust you that you do it in your time and in your plan and in your purpose. And Father, we pray that you would help us to do our part by sowing the seed. And to being the people that you've called us to be as we wait for your kingdom to grow. Father, help us to not become impatient when things don't grow the way that we want them to or in the time frame that we have. But Father, may we wait for you and you alone. We pray, Father, for your help in this. We pray that you'd help us to be faithful workers until you return. And Father, if there is someone in here that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that they would make today the day to trust you, that they would be your Savior, their Savior. We pray, Father, now that you'd be with us, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.